Live from Inglewood, KTYM Radio, it's time for The School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching on the end times. So get your Bibles and pen and paper handy. Let's study the Word of God. I'm Phyllis Banks. The School of the Prophets is being brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit the website innercitymissions.org. That's inner-citymissions.org. And by Ivy McNeil and Wyatt, a professional law corporation. When you need the best in legal services, call Ivy McNeil and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. Ivy McNeil and Wyatt.
Makes no difference what you're going through. You're gonna make it. To see you through. Hold your head up. Put a smile on your face. This is another test. It won't last always. So get ready.
Get ready.
For your blessing.
For your blessing.
Get ready.
Get ready.
For your miracle.
For your miracle.
Get ready.
Get ready.
For your blessing.
For your blessing.
Get ready.
Get ready.
For your miracle. Say that with me. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
If you really believe it, God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Come on. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Amen, amen. God's got a blessing for you and I today. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Welcome to the School of the Prophets. I hope you have tuned in to join the class as we study the prophetic word each week here at KTYM, live from Inglewood. So tune in each week and tell a friend as we study the Word of God. I want to invite your attention to the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles and can turn there, turn to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. We're currently looking at the letter to the church at Sardis. We are dealing with the seven letters to the seven churches. We've made our way to the fifth letter, that is the letter to Sardis. Last week we introduced this letter by taking a detour and dealing with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But we'll also continue that this week and proceed, the Lord willing, further into the letter as we have time. But in Revelation chapter 3, I want to read the entire letter, and let's study. This is the word of the Lord. And to the messenger or angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. As we have been dealing with these letters, utilizing a three-pronged interpretational approach, we're dealing with the present-day actualities, the first of our PA, the use of PA in our explanation of these letters. The first PA stands for the present-day actualities, the conditions in the church, those historical churches in Asia Minor. The second PA is the prophetic anticipation, which the letter itself represents, an age in the church, a period of time in church history that each letter represents. Here in Sardis, we are looking at the period of time after the Dark Ages and probably the Reformation period, but we'll get to that when we're dealing with the prophetic anticipation. And finally, we're dealing with this. We're seeking to make a personal application of these truths to our individual lives and to our churches as we are studying the churches. And you may see in these letters your church and perhaps may be used of God to bring about some reform. Now, but Jesus addresses this particular church in Sardis by saying, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, this is a reference back to the first chapter in which John the Apostle, in saluting the seven churches in Asia Minor, he also included the salutation from God, the triune God, God the Father, him who is, who was, and is to come. God the Holy Spirit, as seen as the seven spirits before the throne of God. And finally, God the Son, the firstborn from the dead, the King of the kings of the earth, and so forth. And so that comes out of chapter 1, the seven spirits of God. And the seven stars, we see them. We see that that is explained for us in verse 19 of chapter 1. The seven stars are the seven messengers to the seven churches. So Jesus is saying this to the church. I am he who has ultimate authority. The Holy Spirit is in the earth today to do my will, to glorify me, to do the work of building the church and calling men and women from all nations into repentance, to repentance and faith in Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is Christ's vicar or representative on the earth today, completing the work of the Son and building the church as he calls men and women into salvation. And so Jesus is saying that he is the one who has the all messengers truly ordained of God are in his right hand. Any true minister of the word of God, any true minister of the gospel is in the right hand, the hand of blessing, the hand of power, the hand of control by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. These ministers are then able to deliver the word of God, the burden of the Lord Jesus for his own house, for his own people, in the preaching of the word and teaching of the scriptures. And so Jesus said after he rose from the dead, he came to his apostles and said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So we see here the Lord Jesus is asserting his position in the church. He's the one that holds the Spirit of God, the one who sends the Spirit, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the one who whose work is completed by the Holy Spirit on his behalf. and so forth. And all messengers truly ordained by God are in his hand. So we're taking a detour to look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit again this week. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, where we left off our last time together. Acts chapter 2, when we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit to planet Earth. When Jesus walked, Colossians chapter 2 tells us that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, the Father, the Holy Spirit, was in the body, in the person of Jesus the Christ. And as John chapter 3 tells us, the Spirit was given to him without measure. He was fully endowed and in possession of the Holy Spirit. And as long as he was on the earth ministering, he could anoint people with power, as he did with the 70 disciples, and as he did another occasion with the 12 apostles, and sent them out with power, kingdom power, credentials, if you please, which validated their message and also validated their claim that the Messiah was in the midst. He could anoint and send with power, but the Holy Spirit could not come and indwell believers until Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent him. And he told his apostles, who had been with him for nearly 4 years, 3.5 years, who had heard his word, who had participated in the greatest seminary ever come to planet Earth, who had been under the greatest Bible teacher who's ever come to planet Earth, who had seen his works, his signs which he did, the miracles which he performed, the power which he demonstrated. He told them, you have seen a lot of things. He didn't say this, but they had seen a lot of things. But he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had received power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon them. My point is this: a true minister of God, whether you are an usher, a choir singer, a mercy minister, a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, you are not ready to serve God apart from the Holy Spirit being in you. If the apostles who participated in the greatest school ever come to planet Earth and saw the greatest works that any man ever did, if they were not ready to be Christ's witnesses until after they received the Holy Spirit, how do you think you and I can go to a Bible college, go to a seminary, and think that we are then prepared to go out and serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit? That doesn't happen. That's man's way of educating. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of the Spirit. We don't, by knowledge, discover God. We don't read a lot of books and go into the Greek language and the Hebrew language and read a lot more books about what people said about God, and then we're ready to serve him. We are not. No more than the apostles were ready until after they had received the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at in chapter 2 of Acts. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I'll read verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. There were 120 disciples that were gathered together in obedience to the Lord's command to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He said it would happen soon and not many days. And so they were gathered together, including the apostles, the mother of Jesus, his brethren, about 120 total. Verse 15 of Acts 1 says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names were about 120. And so they were gathered there waiting for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said is the Holy Spirit. And so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that is when it was to be fulfilled, because I believe these feast days the Jews celebrated throughout their religious year were actually God's appointed times. 7 feast days they were to celebrate, and 3 of which every male Jew 20 years of age and older had to come from anywhere they were in the world to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice, to fellowship with God, and to conduct rituals and so forth. And so the day of Pentecost was one of these 7 religious feast days, or one of God's appointments, appointed times in which God would intervene in human history in dramatic ways. Jesus died on Passover. He was the fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice, which the Jews, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt by the hand of Moses, they commemorated by eating the Passover meal. that actually pointed to the great Passover sacrifice that the Christ would make on behalf of the sins of the whole world. And so while they celebrated religious rituals, God was saying, this is one of my appointed times in which I will intervene in human history and do dramatically the work of redemption. He did. Christ died on Passover. He had to die on Passover because he was the fulfillment of Passover. Now, the fulfillment of Pentecost, however, was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I said last week that leaven is a type of evil in the Bible. In one sacrifice only, of all the sacrifices that the Jews had to conduct under the law of Moses and the system of the Aaronic priesthood, under those sacrifices, only one sacrifice contained leaven. That was a meal offering prepared with leaven and baked with leaven, and that was done on the day of Pentecost, one of the rituals they were to conduct. Why was that the case? Why was leaven included in one of the rituals to be conducted on the day of Pentecost? Well, God's appointed time in which God would intervene in human history in a dramatic way, the Holy Spirit came to planet Earth and indwelt human beings. The Holy Spirit indwelt sinful humanity. And that's why the meal offering on the day of Pentecost was baked with leaven, because God was testifying that when the Spirit came, he would inhabit. He who is holy, he who is true, he would inhabit sinners who were being saved by the grace of God as a result of their faith in Jesus. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. This is very important. As I said last week, when God comes to the planet, when he's making one of his appointed times, and Pentecost was one of those appointed times, then that's going to be attended with circumstances that point up the fact that God is on the scene and doing dramatic things. There was, as I said, Pentecost is one of those festivals in which the males over 20 years of age and older had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And therefore, in verse 5 of Acts 2, we read, now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's why they were there, because they had to be there by the law of Moses. And therefore, when the Spirit came, there was a necessary representation of the entire nation of Israel, because these were proselytes, and some of these were proselytes, converts to Judaism, who were not Jews by ethnicity, but became Jews to the faith, in the faith, the Jewish faith. But there was this crowd that was gathered to witness the coming of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. God was going to prepare the nation for the transition which was underway from law to grace. The old covenant was passing away, and God had begun his new covenant. The old covenant was the deadness of the letter of the law of Moses, the old covenant, but the new covenant is the Spirit of life in believers. And the Jews that were there in Jerusalem witnessed the fact that God was now dealing with all nations, all people from all nations under heaven. And it's interesting that when this Holy Spirit came, there was this sound of a rushing mighty wind, which is from heaven. That is from actually the heaven, it says in the Greek. I mean, this sound came all the way from the heaven. And they gathered the crowd around that big home where the 120 were gathered together. It must have been a pretty good-sized home to house 120 people for 10 days. They were there in that house for 10 days waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when he came, there was this great uproar of wind, rushing, mighty wind, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And there appeared divided tongues as a fire which sat upon each of them. That's interesting that this is the symbol or the sign that the Holy Spirit would take. What was the reason for the tongues being tongues of fire sitting upon, resting upon each of them? Because for the first time, men and women would be permitted by the Holy Spirit to speak words and to speak languages that they have never learned or never knew. They would be given the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Holy Spirit would utilize the speaking apparatus of human beings in much of his ministry. It's by what we say. And the Holy Spirit at once would take control of our tongues. And if he takes control of our tongues, he has most of us. In that regard, look at James chapter 2. I want to take you to James chapter 2 very quickly, if you can turn there. And let's look at what James said about the tongue. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit would utilize this sign as the sign that would speak of his work in and through believers. In James chapter 3, for we all, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He's talking about the power of the tongue. Listen, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So the Holy Spirit would take men and women, and by their confession in Jesus, preach the gospel, seal their salvation. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. The Holy Spirit will bring praise from the mouths of babes and those that are ignorant of God's words. The Holy Spirit would put a word of knowledge in your mouth, a word of wisdom in your mouth. He would cause you to prophesy. The Holy Spirit will cause you to speak in tongues and give you the interpretation of tongues. All of these speak of man's activity in speaking. And so when those Jews from all over the Roman world were gathered together in Jerusalem, turn back to Acts chapter 2, and they saw, or at least they heard, the wind, the rushing mighty wind, and they heard men speak. And when they, verse 6 of chapter 2 of Acts, and when they this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, these people were speaking known languages of the day by the power of the Holy Spirit, which they had never learned. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They had a certain dialect out of Galilee that was northern Israel where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. That was Galilean. It had a special dialect, and you could tell if a person was a Galilean. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, and joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what they were speaking. That's what they were hearing, the wonderful works of God, just praising God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now, this is very interesting, and I will stay here for just a moment. I want to say when the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit, the working person of the Holy Spirit, is still very mysterious to the average believer, primarily because there's not been much teaching on the working person of the Holy Spirit throughout church history. And unfortunately, evangelical churches have developed a theology about the working person of the Holy Spirit, which says he has ceased doing his works that he did in the book of Acts after we have received the canon. It's a very bad argument, very weak argument, but I won't deal with it today. But that argument, saying the Holy Spirit is no longer working miracles and doing his sign gifts through believers, along with the fact that the Holy Spirit, the subject, the person and work of the Holy Spirit has not been taught throughout the generations of the church age, we are still he's still very mysterious to most Christians. The evangelicals and the Pentecostals, however, have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit, and they believe, we believe, because I'm Pentecostal, evangelical, we believe and know that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does the same things through us today if we believe him to do that, and if we want him, desire him to do that. But you have to overcome a lot of dead theology, a lot of bad theology being preached in many churches for many centuries to even desire to know the Holy Spirit. He's been cast in such mysterious light that people are afraid. I remember the tongues movement when it really took off in Los Angeles. There was a great minister here that said it was the work of the devil. A notable minister said, if you speak in tongues, it's the work of the devil. And this is an evangelical minister, a third generation pastor. You know him if I called his name. How could you make a statement like that just because you've never spoken in tongues, and you're going to make a statement like that with the kind of credentials and the power that he had over people in that day in the early 80s? It's difficult, but he's mysterious. He caused amazement. He caused others to mock that saw these things. He said, these people are drunk. They're full of new wine. That's drunk. You know, these people are crazy. I mean, when he moves, he is mysterious. No question about it. Let's take a break right now because I have so much to say on this subject. I want you to know one thing. When the Holy Spirit came, it was the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, one of God's divine appointments in which he entered human history, at this time by the person of the Holy Spirit, and completed his work of redemption. Now, building the Lord's church, gathering people to form the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We have a lot to say about this, but stay tuned. I'll try to take you through some ABCs on this doctrine, and hopefully you'll have a better grip of what the Holy Spirit is here to do for you and for me. Stay tuned. We're going to have a song right now and return right after this.
Touch somebody next to you and tell them I found a friend. And his name is Jesus. I'm so happy. You remember when we used to sing it like this? What? Y'all ever sung it like that? A friend who we have. Yeah. Hallelujah. Love. Somebody here ought to know what we're talking about. Oh, our sin and grief to bear. Oh, I know you know it better than that. What a privilege. Lord, I can. Hallelujah! You don't have to be bothered. Take it. Take it. Into the deep breath. What did the writer say? Oh, I can't hear you. What peace? We are.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
The law firm of Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt is a firm you can count on when you need a lawyer. I know them personally, and I testify to you that when you need results, call them and get the results you need. What more can you ask for? Call Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt are the lawyers I call when I need to win. So if you want to win, you should call them too.
Amen. And we are back. You're listening to the School of the Prophets. I hope you have joined the School of the Prophets and are studying with us the prophetic word. I'm Stephen Benson, leading you in the teaching of this prophetic word. We're looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit because our Lord addressed the church, saluted the church in Sardis, saying, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," indicating he has ultimate authority, all authority in heaven and earth. Even the Holy Spirit is here on this earth to do his will, to glorify him. And so we're looking at the coming of the Holy Spirit, in which he came and he filled the 120 disciples who were gathered together waiting in obedience to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He came, and the crowd that was in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost heard 120 people speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God. And then we looked at the tongue. No man can tame it, but the Holy Spirit has come, and that is the sign of his, I suppose, his predominant ministry. He will utilize man's mouth, his tongue, to bring glory to God, to preach the gospel, to deliver revelation, to speak a word of wisdom, to speak a word of knowledge, to prophesy, to speak in tongues, an interpretation of tongues, and so forth. So he chose the sign of a tongue of fire resting upon the 120, and then they spoke in known languages, speaking the wonderful works of God. Phyllis, before we move on, do you have any question or comment at this point?
Yes, I'm really enjoying this lesson. There was a time when I thought that this was about the division of the languages, of like foreign languages, all the languages kind of started here. But
that's
really,
the Tower of Babel, Genesis okay. chapter 11.
Okay.
Go ahead.
But then you were talking about how speaking in tongues was a sign. And, yeah, I just wanted to know a little bit more about that.
All right. Well, good. I'll answer that question as we start our lesson. But let me say this. I'll answer that question, then we'll have another song. Isaiah said in the 28th chapter, Isaiah prophesied about the people of Israel who were hard-headed, didn't want to hear God's word, didn't want to obey the Lord. And he's prophesying and redressing the nation for their disobedience and so forth. And he says in verse 11 of Isaiah 28, "With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to the people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest.' And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So Isaiah is prophesying that God will one day speak to the nation as a sign to them with stammering tongue and another speech. This is partially fulfilled in the tongues of spoken by the 120 to the gathered multitude on the day of Pentecost after the Spirit came. He again is, God is reaching out to the nation of Israel, represented there by all the Jews, the 12 tribes who come from all over the nation, all over the Roman Empire to be in Jerusalem to attend the feast. He again now is speaking to the nation of Israel, calling them to see that the Messiah has come and that he is Jesus of Nazareth and that the Holy Spirit is given in his name. And these 120 are there as his initial witnesses of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and they have the Holy Spirit. And the sign of the Holy Spirit is they're speaking in all these languages, never learned by these 120, but nevertheless, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they spoke known languages that the 120 or the people gathered from all over the Roman Empire could understand, and they knew they were speaking the wonderful works of God. And so the Holy Spirit has come, and he is here today in believers. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 3, I want you to turn there. John chapter 3, this is very interesting, when he talked about being born again. Because, see, you and I, if we are born again, then we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. If we're not born again, he is not indwelling us. We have a religion, and we do not have the Spirit. And this is critical. Listen to me, people. This is critical. But before we go to John chapter 3, we're going to have another song and come back. Right after this, stay tuned.
Better choose the Lord today.
Amen. Listen, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, the Sanhedrin was the ruling council in Israel, permitted by the Roman government to handle and adjudicate the affairs in Israel, particularly their religious affairs. They didn't have the right of capital punishment. That's why they had to seek Rome to crucify Jesus. But Nicodemus was a leader in the Sanhedrin, a ruler, one of the highest ranking members of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was 70 men in Israel, 70 elders who ruled in Israel. This man came to Jesus by night. By night, because he did not want to be seen. He is a great leader in Israel, and Jesus is controversial and creating a furor and generating much debate and discussion. So he came to him by night. He probably didn't want to be politically incorrect. He probably didn't want to put Jesus in a bad light, and he did not want himself to be put in a bad light. After all, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, and they would conspire to have Jesus crucified, although Nicodemus was a true believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." He's speaking for the Sanhedrin. He says, "We know." Now, he's talking about what they knew early in Jesus' ministry. This is his confession of what their consensus is. They say, "We know you've come from God." Why? Because no one can do the things that you are doing unless God is with him. The miracle signs that Jesus was performing, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, they knew he had to come from God. This was their consensus early in his ministry. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this would shock Nicodemus. This would, he loved Israel. He loved the nation. He loved his God. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, although secretly. And he waited for the kingdom of God. This was the whole hope of the nation, the coming of Messiah to establish the kingdom. And Jesus tells this very religious man, very religious man. He tells the Pope, if you please, if I can make that analogy. He tells the greatest minister you know, the greatest preacher you know, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, Nicodemus is thinking like a natural man. He's thinking very naturally. Jesus, of course, is speaking spiritually, but he's going to explain some things to Nicodemus. But Nicodemus is more religious than you and I, more religious than anybody you know. He's a Pharisee. He fasts twice a week. He gives tithes of all that he has, even the garden plants, his men, his cumin. He does sacrifice, makes long prayers, presides over official meetings, and so forth. This man is extremely religious, more religious than anybody you and I know. And Jesus said to a religious man, "Unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there's a lot of debate as to what this means. Some say it's water baptism. I reject that. Some say it's water of the word. I think that's more in keeping, because Peter says being born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of not of corruptible seed like human beings, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're born again by the taking in of the gospel word into our hearts, believing it from the heart. And then the Holy Spirit enters us and brings us to life in the spirit, in our spirit. And so he says, unless a man is born of water, that's the first birth, that's natural, or is the word of God, water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I repeat, he's speaking to a very religious man. How many prayers do you make in one day? How often do you go to service and worship and work and pray? Not sit there and be entertained and hope the preacher has a good show for you that day. How often do you tithe of all that you have? This is a very religious man. Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and of the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You and I have been born of the flesh, but have you been born by the spirit? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now he's going to give further explanation, but listen. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, anyone who is born of the Spirit, there is mystery and revelation at the same time. The wind blows where it wishes, but you hear the sound, there's revelation, but you cannot tell where it's coming from and where it's going, and there's mystery. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, you know it in your heart. You know it because as Romans 8, turn to Romans 8, please, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. I must go here quickly and give you this very rapid fire teaching on the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. This is a great discussion by the Apostle Paul on the Holy Spirit. And he says this. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Verse 16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. The spirit himself, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your human spirit that we are children of God. This is the assurance of your salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who assures you that you are saved. It is the Holy Spirit that makes real the word of God to you. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you understanding of the word. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers you and I to obey the word. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us desires to do the will of God. Is the Holy Spirit who is our assurance of salvation. He himself bears witness with our human spirit that now is alive. We're born with a dead human spirit because we're born in sin. But when we are born again, our human spirit comes to life and we now can commune with God and we know that we are related to God. How do we know? Verse 15 of Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit makes the relationship that you have with God so real that here Paul calls him the spirit of adoption. You know that you belong to God both by birth, because the seed is in you, you've been born of the Spirit, and by adoption. That's a legal term to say that as a newborn baby, you have rights, the full rights of an adult person in Christ. There's no wait till you get to a certain age before you can have all the rights that's due you in Christ. Once you are born again, as a babe in Christ, you have all the rights and authority that any believer has in Christ. That's a legal term. But if you have the Holy Spirit, then you know this intuitively. You know inside you. You have a felt awareness that God is your Father. Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity in the heart of man. Everybody knows that there is life or existence after death because God has put it in mankind. That is why men seek out to worship God in every age and every culture. But they might be in darkness, as most are without Christ. All the religions of the world is darkness. Christ Jesus is the light of the world, the one who comes and came with real truth, real revelation as to who God is. And so the Holy Spirit is here to not only indwell us, to empower us to do God's will, but he himself bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. It's not your name on the church roster. It's not the fact that you were baptized in water. It is the fact that God has said things that you believe in his word, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes that real to you. This is the difference between a religious person and a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are many religious people in Christianity today. When you throw in the Catholics, the Coptics, the Greek Orthodox, the Protestants, everybody has a religion that they practice, calling it Christianity. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you do not know God. And you're not born again, and you're not saved. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. This is how important the Holy Spirit is. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, no man calls Jesus a curse who's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And no one can say Jesus is Lord and mean it except by the Holy Spirit. You understand? This, the Holy Spirit is in us, assuring us of our status in Christ, of our standing before God. And he gives us evidence of himself in us. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, very quickly if you can. Galatians chapter 5, and we are rushing, but let us look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or desire of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you go over that list again. Verse 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the Holy Spirit, if he's in you, then you have some fruit in your life, fruit of his life in you, fruit of the life of Christ in you. This is the proof that you are saved. Not your water baptism, not your name being on the church roster, not the fact that you've been in the church for 30 or 40 years. You might be unsaved, but a religious person. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to let you know Nicodemus was more religious than you. He had been in the way a long time as well. He was an older man, an elder. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is that one who births us and who baptizes us into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, you've all been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's look at quickly and finally the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and we'll finish our study, our brief, very quick study on the Holy Spirit these last 2 weeks by looking at the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit as listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of us all, for the profit of the body of Christ. Whatever gifts you have from the Holy Spirit, and believe me, if you have gifts from the Holy Spirit, you're born again, and he gives these to you as he wills. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom, that's one, through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, through the same Spirit, to another faith, special faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, if you don't believe the Holy Spirit is working like this today, none of these things will happen to you. You'll just have your religion, but the Holy Spirit was not working in your church. Nothing is happening that the Spirit of God is doing in your church, probably. And it's basically a dead church, which gets me back to Revelation chapter 3 and the letter to the church at Sardis. Jesus says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. See, without the Holy Spirit, we're going to run into dead churches. And for the most part, the church in the world, in the entire world, is dead. That's why a whole generation of young people will not enter into the church doors. Why? Because today there are so many options. They have money. They can go here and there and do things. And they see that it's not real with their parents. They see there's nothing really happening there, and they reject it. But we have to go. Our time is running. But I want to stay tuned and listen to these announcements and come right back. The law firm of Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt has provided excellent legal services to the greater Los Angeles community for over 30 years. They can help you with any legal matter, including personal injury, family law, criminal law, and employment law. Their offices are conveniently located in downtown Los Angeles. Call Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. The excellent lawyers at Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt are there to help you when you call 213-489-0028.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
Amen, and we are back. And I want to thank you for tuning in today to the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson, and I urge you to tell a friend about this program. They don't have to live in the coverage area for KTYM. We also can be heard live via the internet at ktym.com at 1 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. Tell your friends in other parts of the country and your relatives, listen to this program if you want to study the prophetic word. Thank you for tuning in again. Have a great day and walk with the Lord and continue looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.